Well, welcome, Bridge Bible Fellowship family. This is, as you well know, the Sunday service that is between Christmas and New Year's. We give our staff that week off, and so I'm filling in for those who are on vacation. I'd like to speak to you today on a New Year's theme, a transition from a different year into a new year. And I have selected to speak on Caleb the Wholehearted, a living example of what I call a man or a model for all life seasons. And I'd like to have us look at his life and lift out some life lessons for ourselves. Let's just bow for a word of prayer as we begin. Our great and blessed triune God, you have through your Spirit breathed out your word, that communication that you have exalted above all your name. You have given it to us as a lamp for our walk and a light to our way. So I pray that you will make it live in our study this morning, so that our walk and our way may be enlightened to the end that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. There are several narrative accounts in Scripture that give us insights into the life of this man, Caleb. And our message this morning, as you may see through the notes, will range through a number of references to develop the storyline of his life. I would ask you to open your Bibles to Numbers 13, where we will start, and we will move through a number of other passages. We will try to weave together a variety of texts, which I pray will be used by the Spirit to imprint some life lessons for all of us. Caleb is an individual who doesn't receive much personal ink in that is much literary space in God's eternal word. And so in that sense, he is a minor character. Yet he was a man of great distinction in Israel's early history, and is a man of deep character and faith, and in that regard, he's a major character. Now, his name is not listed in that great accounting of heroes in Hebrews 11, but that no way should diminish and does not diminish the fact that he did great exploits of faith. And we will look at some of those statements in Scripture that give commendation to him. We first meet Caleb in Numbers 13, the 13th chapter of Numbers. And this is at a geographical location known as Kadesh Barnea. It's an oasis in the wilderness of Paran in southern Palestine. We meet him roughly 15 months following that great Passover in Egypt, the first Passover, and that great deliverance at the Red Sea, initiating the Exodus. We encounter him here in Numbers 13. About a year after that, a year has passed, as Israel has set up camp at Sinai, this location where the law was given and the tabernacle system of worship was instituted, and where Israel first realized their status as a nation. And as Israel journeyed from Sinai on their way to Kadesh Barnea, they have traveled in all probably 400 miles or so. They've overcome multiple adversities, and they've done that through powerful manifestations of God's presence and power and his hand upon them. And now as they arrive at Kadesh Barnea, they are positioned to realize the goal of their journey, to take possession of the land of promise, that land that God assured them that they would possess. And they're set to move out on a venture that is actually with having guaranteed success. But even with guaranteed success, based on a clearly communicated promise from Yahweh, they halt in their journey. They presumptively decide to launch a reconnaissance mission. And I've chosen to organize our journey this morning, a journey through the narratives on the life of Caleb, around four words: reconnaissance, report, reaction, and reward. With that background, let's begin with the reconnaissance mission, as it is depicted for us here in Numbers 13. I will read the first three verses. Follow if you have your Bibles open. Then the Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of Yahweh, all of them men who are heads of the sons of Israel. Now Caleb appears here as one in a special band of 12 men. 12 men chosen here at this southernmost reach of the land of Canaan to go in and spy out the land, to follow along in this reconnaissance mission. They are to travel incognito and spy out the territory all the way up to the most northern tip, north of the Sea of Galilee. And as noted in verse 6, Caleb is from the tribe of Judah. He represents that tribe, and as the words are stated, he is one of the heads of that tribe. And if we step back, actually, a little bit, it seems like in Numbers 13 here that this reconnaissance mission was instigated by Yahweh. But in reality, if you would go to the text in Deuteronomy, chapter 1, 22 to 25, we find that the idea of this reconnaissance mission actually arose from among the people. The people demanded it. Moses states clearly there in the 22nd verse of Deuteronomy 1, "Then all of you approached me and said, 'Let us send men before us.'" Thus, when we read these verses here in Numbers 13, we're reading of Yahweh's condescension to an already faithless and rebellious people, unwilling to move forward at God's clear command with guaranteed success. The people were insisting on an experiential, a personal validation of their potential for success in the land of Canaan. They had already discounted the power and presence of God. The word of Yahweh was deemed insufficient for them to move forward. There's a quote that Matthew Henry gives that I like. He says, "They would not take God's word that it was a good land and that he would, without fail, surely put them in possession of it. How absurd was it for them to send a spy out to spy out the land which God himself had spied out for them, to inquire the way into it when God himself has undertaken to show them the way." Well, in the limited time that we have before us, I will skip over some of the narrative, certainly now Moses' commission to the spies, rehearsing to them their objectives and say way, and I want to move straightway to their return from the reconnaissance mission and delivering their report. The report of the spies is given in Numbers 13, and you can pick it up around verse 25 and following. They report here concerning the fruitfulness of the land. Verse 26, "They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" And if you read on, they also report concerning the inhabitants, fierce warriors living in fortified cities. Now, we don't know who among the 12 spies acted as spokesman for this report. It seems that the essence of their report was essentially accurate. However, it was couched in a decidedly negative emphasis. In particular, they gave strong emphasis to the warrior nature of the peoples of Canaan, and to the fortified citadel nation of their cities. Verse 32 speaks to the nature of their report. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it were men of great size." It was a bad report. And this word bad actually speaks of evil and slander. The report was slanderous. It was libelous. It was malicious. It was damning or evil or wicked. If you would refer to the text in Numbers 14, there in verse 36, it calls it a bad report. And in verse 37, it calls it a very bad report. And in fact, the King James gives a different slant to that. In verse 36, it says, "They bringing up a slander upon the land." The consequence of this evil and slanderous report was an uproarious, rebellious dispiriting of the people. They move to the point of rebellion against Moses. Now, into the midst of this scandalous report enters Caleb. Verse 30 of Numbers 13. "Then Caleb quieted the people toward Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it.'" He steps forward and interrupts the negative reporting, and he counters with a very positive word, even one of sure success. And it's into this tragic situation of rebellion against Yahweh and of retreat from the pointedly clear promise that stepped one man, Caleb, a man of bold faith, a man of faith in the word of the promise of Yahweh. Now I move to reaction. It seems from the text that he stepped in between the 10 spies and Moses giving their report. And there's a good number of the people surrounding them. And this slanderously scandalous report, Yahweh's appointed spokesman Moses is put in a really difficult position. And Caleb proclaims here, "We should by all means go up and take possession of the land. We shall surely overcome," and I might say, "the warrior people and the fortified cities." Here was one man with the courage to contravene the opinion of 10 heads of households, encompassing the greatest portion of the whole group of people there. Here was one man standing alone before the whole council of the leaders of that nation. And so I ask a very pivotal question. What set Caleb apart? What drove him to make such a bold and positive statement of confident assurance of victory? The answer is important for us to spend a little time on, for surely it has some life lessons that are worth our careful reflection. And before I propose some answers to that question of what set Caleb apart, first a comment. For Caleb, it was not a blind bravado, a frontier cowboy spirit that invaded him and had possessed him. No, not at all. It was something far more substantive and deeper, something forged from a faith-born force that was already living in his soul, that he had fueled and built up through years, the 40 years of walking with God. Observe how Yahweh speaks of Caleb in these terms. It's from Numbers 14, 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully." Now that word "different" refers to another of a different sort of faith and of character. And how might we characterize Caleb's different sort of faith and character? So I have four answers I give. Answer number one, first, Caleb had a deep sense of Israel's covenantal history, a deep sense, even a studied sense of Israel's covenantal history. If you observe here in Numbers 13, verse 21 and 22, when the 12 spies had gone up into the Negev, the south country of the promised land, that's for the Negev, they came to Hebron. Now, the literal rendering there is one came to Hebron in verse 22. Clearly, the group of 12 had split up, taking different paths, as I say, going forth incognito, inconspicuous. They take different paths to cover the land from the southernmost tip to the northern extremity. Now, we will find later that Hebron was the place given to Caleb himself as an inheritance years later, probably about 45 years later, when Joshua was dividing the land to the tribes after they had finished their time of conquest. Caleb requested there the region of Hebron. He desired the privilege of destroying the fortified cities and the fierce warrior peoples that were living there in Hebron. Why would and why did Caleb choose to lead and take the path to Hebron on his reconnaissance course? There must have been something that held an attraction for him to go to Hebron. My answer is, he headed to Hebron because it had great historic and covenantal significance to him. The facts are, regarding Hebron, there was a particular tract of land, the only patch of ground that Abraham ever owned in the land of promise. It was a piece of property that he purchased for 400 shekels. It was a property purchased with witnesses when the price was paid, and it was purchased for the burial of his bride Sarah. And at this time, on Caleb's spy mission, that purchased plot not only held the bones of Sarah, but Abraham as well, and Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Leah also. This was a place, in a distinctly special sense, where Yahweh's covenant promise hung heavy in the air, and it rested heavy on that very plot where these patriarchs were buried. Caleb was a man powerfully jealous for Yahweh, and he had a deep faith in the promises of the covenant. And as such, he had this burning passion in his soul to visit that hallowed place of promise, and even later to purchase it, to go and take possession of it. Now I have just, if you'll allow me, just a little side remark. The importance of grave sites of ancestors of faith are important spots to visit. They can fuel a special spirit of remembrance and of participation in a legacy of faith and in an encouragement of one in his or her own walk of faith. I observe and have thought a little bit about the contrast between the urban church and the rural church. And one of those contrasts that I note in particular is that the urban churches, almost none have cemeteries on their property, while rural churches do. And I believe there's something very special about a cemetery on a church plot. I know that from my own experience in the little country church where I grew up. And there, if you would go to that cemetery, in the very first gravesite on the top right-hand corner is my grandfather, and then my grandmother, then a couple aunts. Below grandpa and grandma, there is my mom and dad, and below that, my brother. And there are others, heroes in my mind, of those homestead days in that little country church that are buried there that I remember very significantly from my childhood. You see, going to the cemetery can stir up within the soul of a man something of a participation in a legacy of faith and to see those that had this great hope of the promise of God. Well, I must move on. The fact that Caleb scouted the region of Hebron as a spy and was later rewarded this area as an inheritance is confirmed by two references that we have. First, in Deuteronomy 1:36, to Caleb and his sons, I will give the land on which he has set foot because he followed Yahweh fully. And then in Joshua 14, verse 9, surely on the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you, Caleb, followed Yahweh, my Elohim, fully. The words of Commander Joshua, his partner in this spy mission, was given later upon the division of the land. So, the first answer to what set Caleb apart was his grasp of and interest and passion for covenantal history. The second answer is that Caleb also had a firm grasp of covenantal promises. Caleb knew the promise of the Exodus. What was that promise? It was the possession of the land that was promised to Abraham. It was expressly stated by Yahweh to Abraham on that great day in Genesis 15, when Abraham was encountered and God spoke to him. Yahweh met him and said, I am your shield. I, Yahweh, am your exceedingly great reward. Then he says, know for certain that to your descendants, to your seed, I have given this land, past tense, it's already settled. I'm confident that Caleb had a keen sense that he was part of something far greater than just one person in a large crowd on this exodus from Egypt. He was part of a called out people of destiny orchestrated by none other than Yahweh himself, and stated in long-standing promises, promises that he believed and promises that his forefathers banked their lives on. Caleb was now experiencing a very significant happening that was according to covenantal terms and that held an unbreakable guarantee of fulfillment. So he stepped between the scandalous report of the 10 spies and Moses and stood alone. Caleb believed. He wanted to be among the building legacy of his elect fathers. He was deemed this was most foremost importance, even to the extent that he was going to build his whole life choices on those promises. That's where Caleb stood. My third answer to what set Caleb apart is that Caleb remembered God's great works of providence. We're told that Caleb was 40 years old when he was charged with spying out the land. This is in the second early, probably earlier in the second year of the Exodus. As such, he would have had a vivid personal experience of the oppression and the adversity that the people had experienced under Pharaoh in Egypt. And he heard Moses proclaim just before that great initial Passover, where Moses spoke the word of Yahweh. Yahweh said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, the land that Caleb was sent to spy out, to a land flowing with milk and honey. That's Exodus 3:17. You see, Caleb had an experience already of powerful and very manifest presence and purpose and direction that Yahweh had given the people, and Caleb remembered. He had seen Yahweh fighting for them in the plagues, in the Passover, in the deliverance at the Red Sea. He had vivid conception of the mighty presence of Yahweh as a warrior, a presence so celebrated in the song of Miriam and Moses in Exodus chapter 15. There we read in the opening verses, of that song, I will sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. And then they say, Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Caleb remembered. Not only that, he remembered multiple what I call Yahweh incidents, those memorable times where Yahweh intervened in gracious works of power for the people on their journey. He intervened when the waters were healed, where Yahweh revealed himself as Yareh Rophe, the Lord our healer. He remembered when manna was provided, where water was provided from a rock, even water that followed them throughout their journey. He remembered when Amalek was defeated, where Yahweh revealed himself as Yahweh Nisse, the Lord our victor defender, with the raised banner. And Caleb remembered that victory. He remembered the stunningly fearful manifest of Yahweh's presence and power at Sinai. Who could not be shaken to the core of their experience, your heart there in that experience? We read in one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 111, great are the works of Yahweh. They are studied by all who delight in them. He has made his wonderful acts to be remembered, to remembered as memorials. Yahweh is gracious and compassionate. Question. Why did Caleb and Joshua's fellow spies recoil and retreat from possession of the promise? I have one answer I will offer. There might be a few more that we could discuss. The answer I have is they didn't delight in God's great working on their behalf over the last year. Neither did they study how Yahweh was proving his promise, going back from Abraham all the way through to their day, how God was proving their promise, nor the implication of his present presence surrounding them. They didn't delight in that. Even though they experienced the same manifestations of God's presence and power, their God was too small, and his promises too unsure for them to go forward. See, all of these works of Yahweh were works that Caleb delighted in, and they had a soul imprinting impression upon him. And perhaps in particular, even while he was reporting, the reporting on the spy mission was going on, they came back from that reconnaissance and the 10 spies reporting, the stunning military victory of crossing the Red Sea was probably foremost in his mind. We can do it. Furthermore, that military victory over Amalek with the raised rod of Elohim, the raised rod of God that guaranteed invincible strength for the battle and victory, all under Yahweh's presence. Question to you, by way of application. Do you invest any time reviewing, yes, studying God's providences in your life? And do you tend to spend time in meditative delight in him and his gracious promises on your life, his acts of kindness and compassion? I have purposed several times to write out some of these for my family. I confess that I haven't got that down in print very far, but I thought about it, and I would encourage you to invest some time in studied time in reviewing and delighting in God's work. Now I'd have another answer, the fourth answer to what set Caleb apart. Caleb had developed a sort of singleness of heart, a heart allegiance for Yahweh and his glory. I find it stunningly remarkable how Caleb could sustain such a devoted allegiance to Yahweh for a span of almost 40 years there in the wilderness following the scandal at Kadesh Barnea, where his people, under the instigation of his very associates, the other 10 spies, rebelled against the Lord, and they were judged with going on 38 years of wandering and of death in the wilderness. It appears that with deep disappointment that Caleb obviously felt at this reversal in the direction of their journey, this declension of spirit and courage in his fellow spies, that he did not allow a root of bitterness to develop within his soul. No bitterness overwhelmed his spirited allegiance to Yahweh. If anyone ever had an occasion or a basis to complain, if anyone ever had a reason to say, if only they had listened to me, it was Caleb. But it appears, as we study his life, that day after day, even though he could have sulked over the deprivation of realizing his inheritance and going into the present land, living in proximity to that historic site of Hebron, that he maintained a strong, positive allegiance to Yahweh. He had to wait 4 decades to have opportunity to secure what he so longed to possess. His vibrancy of faith held steady. There was apparently no diminishing of his confidence in Yahweh and his promise. He just refused to allow such disappointment to deter him from his commitment of allegiance to Yahweh and his strong belief in the promises of God and the mission that God was leading them on. Well, with that, I come to the reward. With that incredible position of Yahweh, of Caleb, maintaining his positive attitude. With that, I can see him now rehearsing the patriarchal promise and the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rehearsing that with the upcoming generation. And I'm sure he did it repeatedly. As the head of household of the tribe of Judah, certainly he wanted that family to be alive to the promise, the covenant, and so on. Caleb knew that he and, his friend Joshua, were the sole generational links between the great redemptive working of God in the Exodus from Egypt and the nation's future possession of the land. Possession of the land of promise was, in part, Yahweh's reward for Caleb's Godward integrity, his loyalty, his unswerving commitment to faithfulness. And as part and parcel of his allegiance to his sovereign master, he knew that he would have to be that faith-moved, patriarchal example to the next generation. He would have to sustain a wholehearted devotion to Yahweh to the end that the next generation may be fit to go in and possess the land. I believe he reasoned, based on Yahweh's statement to him, that he would be an associate in arms with the upcoming generation. He would be granted entrance into the land, he and Joshua alone of that generation, that he would literally possess it. He would be part of that younger generation. The question for you and me in that regard today is, I ask you, are there gaps you need to fill between generations as we enter into a new year? Are there gaps for you to fill in your family line as Caleb stood here as the head of the household of Judah and had a heart to have that younger generation be participating with him? Are there gaps in the church family where you need to stand, where you need to be a Caleb and build the link of faith and hope, a legacy that will build on continuously generation to generation? And then you can take them to the cemetery and say, there was that hero in our church. There was this man in our church. This woman in the church was pivotal in affecting my life. And you can encourage them to be examples of the next generation. Caleb knew that he was destined to suffer deprivation, hardship, the death of his friends over the next 38 years. All of this because cowardly faithlessness of his spies. And that would normally embitter most people. But Caleb was a different sort. Caleb was one where the word however is an important word. In Caleb, no root leading to a dashing of hope was allowed to come to flower. Disappointment and dashing of hope and ambition, especially when it happens in Caleb's case, in the very prime of his life, his hopes were dashed. That would disable most, but not Caleb. He would follow the Lord fully and faithfully. Well, you might ask, why do I say such words? Well, I invite you to go and read the text from Joshua, chapter 14, at least verse 6 through 13. There you will find evidence that Caleb had a sustained, vibrant spirit. He had an anchor of hope that is every bit as solid 45 years later than this moment of the great dashing of his hope. We see Caleb's faithfulness, Yahweh's faithfulness to Caleb, as part of the reward of faith. And that reward led eventually to his possession of Hebron. We read of him here in Numbers 14, verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, him will I bring into the land where he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." Well, as I have to bring to a close this overview of the life of Caleb, I'd like to spend just a little time addressing what I believe is the key question arising from the testimony of Scripture regarding this hero of faith. That is, his wholehearted devotion to Yahweh. That makes him, in my mind, a model for all seasons of life. The question is, what does it mean to follow Yahweh fully? What does it mean to be a wholehearted follower of God? I will develop that answer just briefly. Note first this phrase, "He has followed Yahweh his Elohim fully." That speaks of a soul quality that's amply supported by discernible, visible actions. The following of Yahweh had its root in the mind and the heart and the spirit, and it gave evidence in life choices, the way he lived out his life within the tribe of Judah and the larger company. You see, there is no following apart from a discernible movement. If there's no movement, there's no following. And the second part of the phrase has a very comprehensive qualifier. Caleb followed Yahweh fully. You see, there was a dimension of totality in Caleb's loyalty to Yahweh that was visibly manifested in his life. Now, following means tracking, moving along with, following a leader. Fully means without any deviation. The testimony is that Caleb is one who had, first of all, an undivided heart, a singleness of mind concerning Yahweh's purposes and his ways, a single-minded priority of heart loyalty to Yahweh's word, yet an undivided heart, not a fragmented heart, Go back and study the opening part of the epistle to James that our pastor's leading us through in regarding to a divided heart and mind. Also, Caleb had an inclined heart. It was a heart trained through meditative reflection on Yahweh's word, on his promises, and also on his works of providence and grace that they had seen in abundance on their journey. He had an inclined heart. He had a heart that, in a sense, had preset dispositions. See, if you have an inclined heart, it's got a preset disposition. It's at the ready to follow. That's important, I believe, in understanding Caleb's light, an undivided heart, an inclined heart. And Caleb was undeterred in his wholehearted following of Yahweh. He was undeterred when the whole leadership opposed his advice and stand. That's a man of conviction. His courage didn't waver when the promise was confronted by giants and fortified cities. He did not let disappointment and long delay in realization of his hope deter him from sustaining a marked loyalty. And he held tenaciously to promises that were undergirded by evidences of surety. He claimed them. He believed them. He set his life on them. He reasoned that he had a strong basis for faith, both at the first and at the last steps of his pilgrimage. A life of following Yahweh fully. That's a hero of faith. We as created man have a capacity for reason. And why did God give us this capacity? We can only reason because we are made in the image of God. And I believe God gave us, first of all, this capacity for reason, to reason about God. And Caleb did that. And we did need to do that too. Caleb did not waste his gift of reason as he studied God's grace and providence, his works in his life, and he built a delight in seeing God working out his sovereign grace and promise in his life. Well, Caleb integrated a studied imprint of past providences into his life choices as he moved forward, even in times of disappointment. And to that point, we in our context of being, many of us have lived through multiple decades. Some of you are much younger, but we all have evidence of the providence of God, and we have the capacity and the privilege to use our reason to reflect upon God's design and his rich goodness to us. There are rich sources for us to become more and more wholehearted as a people of God. We need to have that spirit of Yahweh that stands strong in this present age. Well, I'm going to close just by reading a few words from a hymn that came to mind when I think of Caleb in this regard. Sound the battle cry. See, the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon his holy word. That's Caleb. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right, we can never fail. O thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us one and all by thy grace. And when the battle's done, and when the victory's done, may we cast our crowns before thy face. Then the refrain is, "Rouse then, soldiers. Rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward. Shout the loud Hosanna, for Christ is captain of a mighty purpose and of a mighty throng." And he's leading us all to that glorious day when we will see him face to face. As we move from a year of difficulty and disappointment and hardship and troubled hearts into a new year, I pray that you might put Caleb's name on the refrigerator door in your mind or on the mirror in your bathroom or wherever. Think about him and sound the battle cry. Rouse then. Go onward, forward. Ready, steady, let's pass the word along as a united congregation, as we are being led by him to that time when we will cast our crowns before him and the glorious privilege of seeing him face to face. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that as we have reflected on the life of this great hero of faith, that you would grant each of us a studied mind so that we would have a ready obedience to your commands, and that we would have a steadfast trust in your promises. Lord, stir within us a heart to identify and remember your gracious works in our lives. Help us to develop a studied delight in you and in all your promises, your works of grace, mercy, and even judgment. Father, we thank you for the living Word of God, and I pray that you would bear fruit through this time and reflecting on these texts concerning a man that you used powerfully for your kingdom. And I pray that we might have a heart to follow you fully. We might be a people, as we move into a new year, with a wholeness of heart and a commitment to a singleness of loyalty and allegiance to you. Do this great work for your name's sake, I pray. Amen.